James chapter 3, 1 through 8 for our sermon text this morning. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Let us pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture again on this holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, we thank you for calling us to your word, that we would be given wisdom, we ask, to understand clearly about this unruly member that is spoken of and the other parts of this passage we'll look at today. We ask, Father, that you'd give us more and more knowledge, and yet we need our hearts illuminated in Christ Jesus, we ask. Amen. So we left off with looking at verses 1 through 2, and I'll review just a little bit this morning to pick up where we did leave off before we begin looking at these. It'll be 5 through 6 or 7, just about as far as we'll get this morning. We looked at the calling of a man in the ministry and the meaning of verse 1, becoming teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in verse 2, and many things, if anyone does not stumble in word. James reminds us that that person would be perfect, and we know there are no perfect ones, that we all stumble in many ways if we are completely honest, and Christians are driven to do one thing, and we are clearly people of the word, which means we're people of the truth. So if we are Christians, our main thrust is to tell the truth, and none of us is perfect. None of us are stumble free. Show me such a one and I'll show you a fake person, a person who doesn't exist. I would have to argue it would be a phantom of some sort, and I don't believe in that type of nonsense. Yet, at the same time, that's the brevity and the ridiculous argument that James puts forward to make the point. Yet, if you were a perfect person, yet if you were somebody who could do that, your whole body would be under control. There would be no ability to mess up or to make a mess of things or to say something to someone you should not have said. Those would not exist. Well, that's a definition of heaven, not here on this earth, in our fallen state. And then we get into verse 3 here in a minute. But by way of review, we talked about in the fall, in these and other images suggest deviance. And then I'm just reviewing very quickly. Even with when it's a familiar, sin is very normal. Sin is never normal. Now, some people would say, well, it's normal to sin. No, it's not normal to sin. The problem when you take an attitude that says sin is normal, and this is something we said last time, so you want to go back and listen to it, you can. But sin is never normal. Why is sin never normal? It may be your normal behavior. It may be the way you act all the time as a fallen person, but it's never normal. The only normal was before the fall with Adam and Eve. That was normal because God ordained man to obey his word perfectly. That's normal. And you have to go all the way back to the first parents, our first parents and our federal head, Adam, to have any idea what normal looked like. To be able to walk around completely naked, tending to the garden, obeying God at every turn, communing with God in perfection, that's what's normal. What isn't normal is sin against a holy God. And that's why God hates it. Above all, sin disrupts and resists the vital human relation to God. It always will. And we could ask the question from a book that's titled, Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. Do you acknowledge this too? is a question. Yes, I do stumble in many ways. It's not my mother or my brother, but it's me, O Lord. Stand in the need of prayer, prayer for mercy and pardon, or do your stumbles fail you to fail to faze you? In other words, are you stumbling and yet you're not fazed by your stumbling? Has your mind become so seared that you don't even you're not bothered by your stumbling? This is what Christians need to focus on, and there is an importance for piety. Are you a stranger to shame? You know, there's people that have no empathy and they have no ability to feel shame. Now, this is a thing that's very popular, and it's probably a little bit overblown in that many people speak of it as if they're all experts, but there is a real, true narcissist, a narcissism that is real. And people are actually in a pathological way unable in their sin because of this particular problem. They can't feel empathy or shame. They have none. So they never do anything wrong. They just go to the next person to destroy their lives. And they're never in the wrong. And that's a manifestation of sin. It's their fallen nature. They have exchanged the truth for a lie. They have now believed in creatureliness rather than the God himself that we find in Romans chapter 1. So there is this great day of evaluation before us. That is, God will judge all men and women. Our lives are going to be inspected by the God who has sustained and blessed us in his creation. Now let me just make the point there, because some people hear that as Christians and say, I'm going to be inspected at the end. We have been inspected in Christ justifying us. Our inspection is the blood of Christ paying for us. I want to be careful how to say this. It's not that we don't mess up, but our judgments here are temporal judgments, in that if we don't follow the word of God, then we are going to have days of hardship until God gets our attention and wakes us up. David is a perfect example of someone who became so sleepful in his disobedience that the prophet Nathan had to come and wake him up through the Spirit of God, that he was the man. But he was still a Christian. And sometimes that's what happens to any Christian who decides to put his sin before a holy God. But just to be sure, our judgment is sure. Our judgment is fixed in the blood of Christ. He has paid for all of our sins. And there won't be a sin at the judgment seat that keeps us from getting into heaven. That would be a false teaching. In many ways, James reminds us we are prone to stumble and leave a loving God. In other words, we are still prone to not do what's right in the sight of a living God. That's the flesh and the spirit warring all the time. We can never forget we're in a battle. We could ask the question before we move on, does the battle ever end? As long as we're in these bodies of death, does the battle ever end? The battle never stops. We will continue to wrestle with sin and wrestle with the flesh. And of course, the three main enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, are always going to be crouching at the door of our lives to cause problems for us as we either engage with them, for sin is truly a pleasure. And we have to remember that. We have to be cautious of that. So we do stumble, and we stumble in many ways. And there is no perfection in this lifetime. Now, as we move on then to these next verses, as we speak of the tongue, and we get into what James is about to tell us here, is that this tongue is a small member, and we have to keep that in mind during our message this morning, that the tongue is a small member. We get to verse 3, and we see this language. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn the whole animal. Look also at ships, James tells us. Also, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member. Now, what he's doing is he's saying, look at the little bit in the horse's mouth. Look at the little rudder in the massive ship. And if you've seen massive ships, some ships are almost cities on the water. Some of these military ships, they're gigantic. And yet, underneath is a small rudder controlling this massive piece of machinery and turns it where they want it to go. And yet, this little tongue can cause all sorts of trouble, as we're about to see. But in verse 3, we have 3 points before I move on. Bits into the horse's mouth, a very small rudder, and likewise the tongue. Those are 3 points we'll look at. So we go back to verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths. And anyone who's familiar with horses, and I know some of you here are familiar with horses, there is a small 6-inch or so piece of steel metal that goes into the horse's mouth, and that horse is trained to turn left and right, and it goes where you want it to go. Some expert riders can get horses to go backwards, sideways, dance and prance and jump and do whatever you want it to do because you're controlling that horse with a bit in its mouth. So this small little member in the horse's mouth is controlling what you want the horse to do, and the great beast obeys and listens. So bits into horse's mouth. The first comparison that James makes is that horses are controlled by this very small piece of metal, as I mentioned. Not only that, their whole body is controlled by this bit. It is interesting to note that the horse is under such control, listen closely, that with the bit in its mouth, we may turn it again left to right, and it obeys. James says the whole animal moves where we want it to go. Now this little bit, again, 6 inches long, and yet in comparison to the size of this great animal, is extremely small in its mouth. The head of a horse dwarfs this, even the bit in its mouth. We have this little member in our bodies that is very small called the tongue. The tongue. Think how small our tongues are compared to the rest of our bodies. Have you thought about that? We have heads, we have legs, we have arms, we have our chests, our stomachs. The rest of our bodies are way out of proportionally larger than the tongue, this little member in our mouths. And yet, these tongues cause all sorts of trouble. And it can happen so quickly. A very small rudder, then, as he brings up now, looking at ships. James was a master of illustration, but the illustration must teach us something. We must not just look at the illustration itself and stop. We need to understand what he's trying to say to us. And this is a very instructive example for us. Be instructed by these examples of illustration, yet at the same time, the wonder that the Jews of James' day must have had when they saw a ship coming in and out of port. And if any of you have been down in the flats of Cleveland by the old steel mills, and this river is not that wide compared to the size of some of the ships, but they get in and out of these places, and drawbridges go up to make room for them, but they're being steered by this small rudder on these ships, and it's an amazing thing to watch. And just like that, they would see these ships. They'd look at those ships in that day and just would stare until they were out of sight, amazed by how they were driven and controlled by this small rudder. These ships were impressive to these people. How great James is, again, at using everyday illustrations to make the points we're looking at. The ship, again, has a very small rudder. We need to understand. We can't overlook this quickly, and yet it controls where the ship will go. Where will your tongue take you? Where will your tongue take us? Where is it steering you, is what James is about to get at. He's making the point. A large ship is controlled by the small rudder in comparison to the small tongue. Man controls their direction by utilizing the force of the wind to his advantage by turning the rudder of the ship. What are we doing with our tongue? That rudder is a very small part of the ship's structure, and yet it is instrumental in setting the course the pilot has in mind. Well, if you are the pilot and you're not using your tongue rightly, your body and everything else is going in the wrong direction. Your mind is controlling, saying, speaking, brutalizing people. And there can never be an excuse for that type of behavior, as we'll see. Notice again how James uses a small tool for control. This is only meant to make us understand the role of our own tongues. Again, in definition, these are all small devices that control large-scale ships, large animals, As we'll see later on, man can tame all sorts of wild beasts, but man cannot tame his own tongue. Of course, it's easy to say that if man can control the course of a large ship in the ocean, then certainly he can control his own tongue. Is that true? How many captains at sea are totally depraved? They've never known Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Their mouths are dirty, their filthy minds, their tongues are used to whip and beat men down as they work for them. They're lousy bosses. They don't care about people working for them. So they can control the ship with this tiny little rudder, but they treat people like garbage. Hard to work for, hard to even listen to anymore because their mouths are so foul. So the very person who uses this small little rudder steering this giant ship out on sea is a filthy mouth, depraved person who doesn't love anybody but himself in a self-centered, sinful way. So just because you can control a large ship doesn't mean you have control over your tongue. What if the horse rebels or the ship rudder breaks? What happens if it doesn't work? What happens if the bit goes bad in the horse's mouth? What happens if the rudder breaks? The ship does what? If the wind comes up bad enough, it'll just spin around and spin around out of control. And it's what we call chaos. Likewise, the tongue. And this is our third point. It's here that James takes a brief moment to say, what has been said already today? And that is that the tongue is very small. It's a very small part of our bodies. It's in our mouths. And if we close our mouths, no one can see it. It's small, but it makes great boasts. Some people don't shut up about what they've done and where they've been and what they're doing and how great they are. All of these comparisons, the bit, the rudder, and now dealing with the tongue and the human body, is that all are small, but they have the ability to do what? Great things. Now listen to me. Any of you and I, if you read historical things, you'll come across great speeches that were given. One example that a pastor gave was a Winston Churchill statement. When men of old would stay up all night to come up with a speech to motivate the country or to let the nation know how they would carve these words to actually make a grand statement. So the propositions put forth were to build up the people, let them know we are not giving up, we're going to win. But they would take the time and craft their speeches. What we see today is a bunch of dumbing down. The people don't want to hear speeches. They want to hear garbage. They want to hear simple statements like, what? Keep your hands off my body. I'm a woman with a picture of a coat hanger. The ignorance and the foolishness of humanity. What type of intellect came up with that? How much thought did they have to put in to draw a picture of a hanger on the street in front of a justice home? Well, it's just evil. And if the person's so stupid, and I say stupid, enough to put a coat hanger into their own body, they deserve to bleed. I mean, if I put a gun to my head and shot myself, I would deserve to die. Yet they think it's somebody else's fault that they would be forced to do such a thing. No, as Elizabeth Elliot said many, many years ago, young ladies don't lose their virginity, they give it away. There's a big difference. Let's keep that in mind as we see some of the nonsense that's pushed all over the media in our culture. Listen to this quote from a writer dealing with the tongue, and I'm not sure who this quote is from, but it's not real lengthy. It says about the tongue, it can sway men to violence, or it can move them to the noblest actions. It can instruct the ignorant, encourage the dejected, comfort the sorrowing, and soothe the dying. Or it can crush the human spirit, destroy reputation, spread distrust and hate, and bring nations to the brink of war. The tongue can do all of those things. It can build people up. It can tear them down. It can cause wars. Because two leaders and nations could sit and have an argument and come out of the room, nothing's been settled and they keep shooting at each other because of the power of the tongue. Don't you know that as we speak, we can comfort those who are in sorrow? We can soothe the dying. We can do our best, although we sometimes don't have words. Sometimes just looking and being with somebody and reading scripture, whatever the case is all we can do. Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Listen to these words of great wisdom as we... Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And as we look at this, just listen to the language. The writer of this book, it's going to be chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes, 11 through 15. But listen to the language dealing with speaking with this tongue. In verse 11, it says this of 10 in Ecclesiastes, "A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. The babbler is no different than a serpent that bites when it's not charmed." And I think we all have known, and sadly to say, we've all probably engaged in babbling. "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up." What does that mean? The lips of a fool saying foolish things means his own sin swallows him up and he's eaten by his own sin. He's devoured by his own foolishness. "The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness." Raving madness. "A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him?" And then verse 15 says, "The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city." Christians, someone can talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and say nothing at all. To listen to people speak in our modern culture is to like listen to just dummies. People don't apply the language they sit under. And the more they talk, people that have their minds enlightened by the Word of God, and Christians, we hear some of these politicians or people speak, and we realize they're saying absolutely nothing that's true. And they sound like raving lunatics.
We've witnessed that for plenty of times.
And it goes on all the time now. It's not just part of the time. It's the rule of the day that they can talk like crazy people and people believe what they're saying because the people listening now are as crazy as the one speaking because they've been trained to be stupid. That's what it's like to live in a pagan culture, by the way. And if you think it's not a pagan culture, you need to understand what a pagan culture is. And we live in a pagan culture. You don't murder 60 million babies. You don't fight to keep killing babies if it's not pagan. And hatred of God. And hatred of life. So we see that this foolish person continues to speak the way they speak. We need to understand that. We need to also understand it, that we need to pray for these people. We need to pray with our tongues that they do become Christians, that they do repent of their sins that they're engaging in, and not just attack what they're doing, because they're no different and we're no different than them. They're fallen just like we are, and they need to be saved. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark when we see in the fifth verse that we're looking at in James. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles." Consider this then. The first thing that I can think of is how as a child we were constantly told, and these are things you remember as a kid, to make sure the fire's put out. You know, Smokey the Bear said, "Make sure the fire's out." And we all knew that as kids. We're also told something all the time, don't play with matches. Don't play with matches. Why? Because if you play with matches and you don't do it the right way, you could burn a house down. I can also remember my grandfather's magnifying glass, and I loved playing it with him when I was at his house. But I could start a fire with his magnifying glass. And we used to do this. You'd grab a dry leaf, and you'd get the sun lined up in that magnifying glass, and that little tiny bright light that hit the leaf started the smoke and would burn. You could start a fire with a magnifying glass. Of course, sadly to say, children today probably can't do that with their iPad games they're playing. So they don't even go outside. You'd line up the sun, you'd hit that little tiny bright light, the leaf would start to burn, but it ignites very quickly. So that little spark that you make could start what? A forest fire. And then you're in trouble. I know two guys that did that one time. They started a fire in the woods somewhere, messing around with fire, and the next thing you know, it was out of control, and they couldn't stop it. And the fire department had to come and put the fire out. They were rolling around the ground trying to put it out. They lost it. But so quickly the fire spread. That's what happens in our lives. You use your tongue for the wrong reasons, you will destroy people's lives and your own. What a great fire can be set by such a little spark. And usually just that little spark can be shown to have caused by human carelessness and neglect. And these people, these experts that know how fires are started, they can pinpoint just about anything the way a fire started. These are the examples that gives us the detail or that deal with the natural disasters and such. But we will move on now to show how this member, this tongue of our bodies can destroy us, human beings created in the image of God. So in closing, and I'm going to read a couple things to you this morning before we close, but in closing, let us put a positive spin on this idea of a spark. What type of spark are you igniting with your tongue? Now we need to ask that question. What are we saying to one another? What are we saying to ourselves? Because if you say you don't talk to yourself, I simply don't believe you. I talk to myself. I know you talk to yourself because that's who we spend the most time with, ourselves. And what are we building up? Are we building ourselves up by reciting the Word of God, thinking of a reading you just read? Are we repeating? Are we singing a hymn to ourselves? What is going on by using our tongues? Sometimes it's very true. We should read aloud to ourselves. We should read the Bible out loud to ourselves. We need to hear the Word of God. But by putting this positive spin on it means, what do you do? Do you build up or do you tear down? Because listen, you're only doing one of two things. You're either building up or you're tearing down. If you know a middle ground, please show it to me and I'll show you that it doesn't exist. It's what's called the myth of neutrality. It's impossible. So you're either building up or you're tearing down. Do you try to find those in need of encouragement with using your tongue and talking to them? What is your tongue doing for the kingdom of God? Remember this, words kill. Words give life. They're either poison or fruitful. You choose. Proverbs 18:21. By choosing to use the right words, we have a lot to be grateful for. Just a brief quote from one of the Puritans, Thomas Watson, dealing with the tongue. He says this, and I quote Thomas Watson the Puritan, "Some care not what they say in their passion. They will censure, slander, and wish evil to others. How can Christ be in the heart when the devil has taken possession of the tongue? Passion disturbs reason. It is a brevis insania, a short frenzy. Let them whose tongues are set on fire take heed that they do not one day in hell desire a drop of water to cool them." You recall the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, that after his abuse of his tongue in his lifetime, he was where? In hell. And he wanted a drop of water in his tongue. So Watson warns us that if you're one of those people, be careful because you may end up just like him, hoping for a drop of water. Well, then aren't we to think briefly then this morning, because what is it that as Christians, and we'll move on further through this chapter, the mandate of disciplined speech, we have a mandate upon us as God's people to speak properly. God doesn't ask us just, could you just please once in a while talk correctly? No, he says all the time you must speak correctly. And it's true. If you don't have something to say that's proper or good, don't say anything at all. But don't forget your heart is already telling you you want to say it. So now you have to deal with your own heart to get it out. Meaning you have to ask the Holy Spirit to cleanse you and keep cleansing you from these thoughts that you want to say to somebody. Why do you think James takes the time in the same epistle to be quick to hear and slow to speak? How many of us heard somebody say something to us and we blast back faster than a bullet and realize, oh, I didn't even understand what they said, and now there's a whole big brouhaha, especially in families. Family functions are a real blast when this happens. You know, families have a way of just dividing and conquering sections of families. People do this all the time. People do it in churches. That's why there's little cliques in churches. They don't like that section in the church. Well, how's that of God? That's evil. But that's what the tongue does. It sets all sorts of things on fire. One of the three forms of unity found in the Heidelberg Catechism, just listen to this language. The very first Lord's Day question is, what is the only comfort in life and death? And I'm going to read these two sections and then pray, because I want you to apply this to what we're speaking of. And it says, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own. Well, if you're not your own, then are you really on your own to speak the way you want? Of course not. But belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yes, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit, Christians, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of the eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Who does the making? Christ does the making. He's God. And yet, in this salvation, he's given us victory over the devil and over the sins in our lives, that we can have the control we're talking about. And the very second question of the Heidelberg says this: how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? And listen to these three. Three, the first, how great my sins and miseries are. That's the first thing you need to know and understand. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude for God for such deliverance. In other words, all the things that we came to Christ were delivered from, we were miserable, we were going to hell. And now we thank him for it. And at the same time we thank him for it, we know that we have the fruit of the Spirit. And what is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Self-control. We don't have to talk like crazy people. Let's just be practical before we close. There's times where, depending on your personality, depending on, everybody has different quirks. It's just the way it is. Some people you'll say, I've never heard that person say one bad thing about anybody. But there's another person you say, that guy's always talking bad about his children. That guy's always talking about his wife. Do you know that's one of the sickest things you can hear someone say, is how they badmouth their children and badmouth their wives and their spouses, vice versa. It's a horrible thing. But that's the what. But that's self. They have no self-control. They're not exercising. If they say they're Christians, it certainly doesn't sound or look like Christianity. And if they are Christians, they need to repent and ask God to show them how to stop. Because they're not building up. They're tearing down. They're not only tearing them down privately in their homes, they're tearing them down publicly in front of other people. So what are we to think about people who talk publicly bad about their spouses and their children? They don't love their families enough to protect them from such nonsense. And Christians, this goes on all the time. So if you have the urge to say something that you know is wrong, simply step back and ask God for the grace to stop your mouth and deal with it, just like any other sin. Well, we're going to pick up next week with the next part of this. And as we do, let us remember, as we get to verse 6, and we didn't get this far today, and verse 6 says this in closing then, and I promise I'm closing now. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. You know, it's interesting, as I hear that language coming from this text, what was Eve doing in the garden before the grand fall? She was talking with her mouth, discussing something with the serpent. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by what? Hell itself. And so we have to be so careful. We need to be Christians who take seriously how we're to speak. My old fourth grade teacher, who was a bit different, I have to tell you, but she said something over and over. She said, carve your words. She said, use your words, carve your words. Like if somebody taking the time to carve the language you're about to speak forth. Why is some language so beautiful to listen to? Because someone took the time to write a beautiful poem, a beautiful story. The way they write is they craft the words they use because they take the time before they just blurt it out. And that's what we're called to do as Christians all the time. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for calling us to this time where we reflect and we think seriously about how we speak and use the tongue, this unruly member. Who can tame it? We know that our only hope is the Holy Spirit giving us this wonderful self-control to speak forth the things of God and not the things of the flesh, and certainly not the things set on course by hell itself. We ask for your help. We pray, Father, you'd be with us as we continue this Lord's Day, as we come now to the table of the Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.